Today, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's going to talk today about the Pebble Plan. The Pebble Plan. That sounds kind of a unique name for this message, but it's going to talk a little bit about evangelism and how important it is for us to be evangelistic in our lives. Now, many people here may not be called to be an evangelist in the sense of a fivefold evangelist, like you have your apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, and pastor. But we are all commissioned to be evangelistic. And to me, the greatest act of love is not to be someone who preaches tolerance where we just accept everybody. But to me, the greatest act of love is to preach about repentance. Because it's only repentance that will get us washed clean of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And with an ever-changing culture, our message should not change. We may try to, do it a little different. In some ways, methodology may change, but the message cannot change. Now, sometimes when we talk about the truth can be a little painful, but nevertheless, it is the truth. What we're going to see today, what started in Jerusalem had an impact on the whole world. And hopefully, perhaps, what maybe starts in our hearts today can affect the world around us also. We got to remember that we're not alone, but God is with us and God is in us. And let's look into the Word now. It's a good scripture in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for the anointing that's on it to break every yoke of bondage on our lives. Lord, we thank you for revelation knowledge to be imparted to each one of our hearts today. Thank you for the anointing here that's breaking the yoke of bondage. Lord, I thank you that we are not afraid. But thank you, you have given us power, Lord, to be your witness. And right now, I yield to the gift you've given me. I use it for your glory. And I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, I think sometimes we, as Christians, need to live like it's our last day on earth. Now, I know that's hard to do, but you really think about it. But the key to keep up that momentum would be somewhat difficult. But also, I was thinking that maybe we ought to live like it's maybe one of our loved ones' last day on earth. Would that change our philosophy? Would it change the way that we look at things? That if we lived like, it was one of our loved ones' last days, and that we would only get a few minutes to maybe converse with them and talk with them. You know, every life matters, so we need to live a life that matters. You know, it's a long life that we live here, and there's so many things that, come at us, but yet, nevertheless, we are important in God's eyes and in His kingdom. Now, Jesus, on His last days, there was a couple of them we're going to look at. One of them, when He was on the cross, and Jesus cried out, "It is finished. It is finished." Thinking about this, when Jesus showed up on the scene, there had been 400 years of silence. Our country is not 400 years old yet, is it? But the nation of Israel, their prophets, God stopped speaking through them from the time of Malachi for the most part. I mean, there was a little bit of revelation came trickling here and there, but there wasn't nothing that would be written down in Holy Scripture. And for 400 years, there was silence to some degree. Then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. Shows up on the scene. Some may think just kind of out of nowhere. And he came and he came as a baby, a helpless baby, but he wasn't a hopeless baby, was he? He might have been helpless when he was born, but he was never hopeless because he came to give hope to us. Hope to all mankind and what it is that he wants to do in each of our lives. And the end result of that coming was the fact that the creation would in turn put him to death. He would die at the hands of the people that he created. Now, thinking about this, his sinless death would kill death forever. And we've kind of talked about that a little bit more. But it is finished in the Greek. What that's really talking about is that it's paid in full. I don't know about you, but maybe you've had a car payment or a house payment before or some sort of major payment in your life. What did it feel like for you when you finally got that thing paid off? And hopefully you've had that feeling in your life. Amen? Well, you finally got something paid off. Oh, that sense of relief that comes over you. You know, the idea that, you know, it's a load off your mind and off your life. I got this thing finally paid for. Now what can I buy, right? No. Hopefully not that. But that big sense of relief. Now just think about it. How greater of a relief it should be for you and I knowing that our sins have been paid for. Now for me, as I look at it from the practical, natural sense, is the fact that I can understand the fact of Jesus paying for my sins that I've already committed or that I'm committing now. You know, past and present. But what's hard to get my head around is the fact that Jesus paid for sins that I haven't even done yet. That's amazing. Have you ever thought, I don't know if you've ever had an account that somebody's given to you where you just, it's just an account. And, you know, and you just don't even have to take money in there. You just show up and you just kind of take what you want. It's already been paid for. That'd be quite a deal, wouldn't it? An open account. An open account where you can just go pick out anything you want and you can have it. Well, that's kind of what it is for us when it comes to our sins, because no matter what sin it is that we kind of get into, that if we're willing to repent, Jesus Christ has paid for that sin already. And that's the amazing thing about the good news. You know, we have reoccurring debt. Have you ever had reoccurring debt? I do. You know, when you have sin in your life, you know, we make mistakes, we do things that are wrong. That's reoccurring debt that's owed to God, but yet Jesus Christ has already paid it in full. It's a done deal. Now, another time that Jesus had last words on the earth when he was talking to the church was the fact that when he was saying in Matthew 28, and verses 18 to 20, he says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth." See, he earned that when he went to the cross. And then he rose again. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Then he goes on to say, "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, what I like about this is Jesus says, "Hey, you're not going to be alone. I'm going to be with you." And we have already proven that in Acts 1:8 when Jesus says, "Hey, you're going to get some power here. I'm going to give you the power that you need." Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever felt inadequate to be able to carry out a mission for God? I think we all have. We've all felt inadequate, but yet if we understand the concept that it is Him living through us and doing the work, it takes all the pressure off. See, Jesus has primarily done all the work. We just have to show up and let Him work through us. He's already paid our debt. It's paid in full. You can sin tomorrow and it's been paid for. And Jesus has already given you the power. When He says, "I give you power to go and be my witness," He's given us that power to go forth in His name. And so we don't need to feel inadequate in any way, shape, or form. And what's amazing is that He considered it leaving this great task in capable hands because He knew that He was going to give them the strength to do it. I don't know about you, but I felt inadequate. I felt maybe that I couldn't accomplish some things. I don't know about you, but you get in over your head sometimes when you do stuff for God. I don't know. It just, sometimes you get into these situations. As I've mentioned before, people sometimes don't call me until it's too late. You know, they want counseling, they need help, they need prayer. And then 2 months ago, this would have been easy to fix. I could have fixed it even without God because it would have been a simple solution. But no, we wait till the last minute and then we get in those situations and God, you know, and they tell me everything that's going on. I go, "Oh my gosh." But I know that He that's in me can. I just have to remember. See, it's God's responsibility. And sometimes we just think it's ours. Now, we do need to be responsible, but it's God's responsibility. He's the one who wants to work through us. He's the one who's going to needs to get the glory and all these things. So, you know, our Christian roots trace back to Jerusalem. Have you ever thought about that? You know, when God poured out His Spirit in Acts 2, verse 4, see, he told them it's going to happen in Acts 1, 8, but Acts 2, 4 is when it happened. And God poured out His Spirit, and they all spoke in tongues and things like this, and wow, the power of God was going. But out of those 12 people, those disciples, and many more were there from the upper room, but primarily, you and I are descendants of them. How do you think the gospel is promoted? Now, granted, we have TV and radio now, but still it's through people, right? God doesn't use angels. God uses men and women of God to preach a gospel, the good news, and then through that, people are converted and saved. Robert just gave me an excellent testimony. I don't want to steal it from him, but he said his mom just got saved. Out on a walk with somebody, a lady she was walking with led her to the Lord. One by one, people just leading people to Christ. And so we can be traced back, and we have to just understand how that works. Now, as we trace that back, and that's where it comes in with the idea of the pebble plan. In 1 Thessalonians 1:8, it says, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia, but Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need of to say anything." See, the Thessalonians were an evangelistic group. They took the gospel for what it was, and they went forth and they started preaching. Now, that word there, sound forth, is kind of alluding or insinuating to the fact of the ripple effect. Have you ever taken a rock or a pebble and thrown it into some water? And you've seen how the waves just kind of go out. I mean, as a kid, you remember doing that? It's kind of cool, isn't it? You see, boom, you just drop it. It's kind of like a wave just keeps going out in circles all the way around that rock. And really, that's what the gospel was, how it worked. The Thessalonians went forth, and they started to preach, and they were great at evangelism, and they just went out from everywhere. Now, the Acts 1:8 pattern, remember it says, "You shall be my witnesses," where? In Jerusalem. Then he says, "Judea and Samaria," and then to the outer parts of the world. God dropped the rock in Jerusalem. And when the Holy Spirit came, from then, it just went out to the whole world. And you and I are a byproduct of that rock being dropped in Jerusalem that day so long ago. We're a byproduct of that. That somebody told somebody told somebody, and then that somebody finally told us. That's exciting. It shows the connection. It shows the community of the message that you and I have. And the responsibility that it is that we need to do. So the pebble dropped in Jerusalem, and you can see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. And then it went to Judea and Samaria, Acts 8, verse 8 to 12, and then finally to the rest of the world in Acts 13 to 28. And really, we're in Acts 29 right now. Well, Acts 29 is not in the Bible, I know. We are Acts 29. Acts 29 has taken place ever since Acts 28 was written and finished. And the Acts 29 experience is that Christians all over the world are still taking the gospel. Remember the apostles, they preached the gospel, and Stephen was converted. Well, then Stephen, you know, preached the gospel, and then he was stoned to death. Well, he didn't lead nobody, but yes, he did. Because Stephen, at the fact of when he was dying, his last breath, he said, "Father, forgive them." So with that prayer of forgiveness, it opened a door for a man named Saul, who would later be called Paul, to receive the gospel, because he was a willing participant in that stoning where he took an innocent man's life. But yet due to the forgiveness that was extended by Stephen, it opened a door for Paul. And then through Paul, Paul went and he preached and he made a lot of disciples, and one of them was Timothy. And then Timothy went forth and he started preaching the gospel, and he imparted, the Bible says, to able-bodied men, and we know women also. And then from them, they carried the message to other people, and that ripple effect just kept going. It kept going all over the world, where there's Christians all over the world right now, all because of that little pebble effect that dropped in Jerusalem. It's like a big sound wave. It's like, to me, it's like an earthquake. You know, you ever seen those things on TV? And they show you where the epicenter is? Well, the epicenter was Jerusalem. And from that, the waves just went out. Now, it took a little while to get there. But for us, you and I, we live in this community. To us, Albia is our epicenter. We need to reach Albia. Then we need to reach the surrounding area. And then we need to reach the world. That's what God's called us to do. You say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. But it's He that's in you that's going to do it. I guess I should say, yes, you can't do it. Right? But it's He that's in you that can. See, we forget the God factor. We just got to get that back in our memory. And I really feel that each one of us need to reach at least one for Jesus Christ. If we just kind of quit looking at the forest and try to find a tree. You know what I mean by that? So many times, you and I look at the forest, and there's so many that we can't really pick one out. All we got to do is look at a tree. Just one tree. And you can hit that tree. You can go to that tree. So we need to try to pick somebody and maybe a couple people start praying for them and start to see, because we don't want to break that cycle. I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable now, but I do a little bit. Somebody reached you for Jesus Christ, I hope. Hopefully you're saved here today. If not, we'll give you an opportunity in a minute. Don't break the chain. Don't break the cycle. You need to reach somebody else to keep that chain going. That's our responsibility. And the greatest experience you're going to have in life, one of the greatest, after, you know, we know getting saved and maybe filled with the Spirit, maybe, you know, getting married or having a baby. But to me, it's making a new baby Christian. The greatest thrill, one of the greatest thrills I've ever had in life is when I lead somebody to Jesus Christ, when I reproduce myself, and that chain is not broken. The chain carries on. It started in Jerusalem. Then it spread all around the world. And from generation to generation to generation, this message has kept carrying forth. You know, if it was some dead religion, I could see why it wouldn't be propagated. And we don't go out with guns and, you know, missiles and try to convert people. We preach the gospel, the good news, the gospel of love, and telling people that's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance and, you know, how important it is. So we need to challenge ourselves and stir ourselves up, because I'll be honest, I thank God for somebody telling me about Jesus. What I mean by telling me about Him, I knew about Him. You know, I was raised in small town Iowa, you know, and I knew there was, you know, there's this person called God, and, you know, somebody told me about this guy named Jesus, and, you know, I'll be honest, I prayed to Him every night. Didn't really have a relationship with Him. You know, I probably would have, you know, been separated from God for all eternity if I wouldn't have made that conscious decision where I was challenged with the gospel. And I responded to that message. When somebody finally, you know, told me the truth about how to come to Christ and what it means to have a personal relationship, and it wasn't about religion, it was about a relationship, and oh, it just opened my eyes to see, and I received it. I was so excited, I had to tell somebody. You know, I was dangerous back then. I had more zeal than knowledge, but hey, I went forth. I reproduced myself. I've reproduced myself over and over since I've gotten saved. Trying to get people to come to Christ, because I believe that anybody, and I've been thinking about this, God's just been stirring it up in my heart the last 2 weeks, you know, that the greatest act of love is to tell people they need to repent. Because repentance is the only thing, it's that turning away from sin that gets us back to God. It's not telling them, God, hey, it's okay. You know, I know we need to accept people. But we can't tell them that it's okay to live like you're living and to do what you're doing, and you're going to be okay with God. The Bible tells us certain things, and it's not a formula. But He tells us certain things that we need to do to right that relationship. And one of the greatest things is to admit we have a need. I need God. I'm not ashamed to say that. A lot of people says, oh, you just need a crutch. Christianity's a crutch. You can't get along in life without, you know, something. So some people turn to drugs, some turn to alcohol, some turn to other things. You just turn to religion. I says, no, there's not a religious bone in my body. I have a relationship with Almighty God. Almighty God has come to live inside of my heart. And it's the reality of that relationship that drives me forward, that makes me know that we live in a lost and dying world and more people are turning their lives away from God, so we need to be more diligent in the area of being able to preach a message of love and the fact that God can change your life, and it's a continual progression of evangelism and discipleship that go hand in hand. We get them saved, then we help them grow. And as they grow, they go in turn and get others saved. And then those they get saved, they grow. That's why we, several years ago, started this discipleship movement in the church. Instead of just coming up and praying some little doodad prayer and, you know, send them, you know, back out into a world that hates them, you know, we want to try to help you grow. And some take advantage, some don't. We encourage you to try to take advantage of the discipleship. This summer, we're wanting to do some more things and try to, you know, help our faith to be a little more stable. So how do we apply this in our life? Number one, we need to look in the mirror and we need to see ourselves as being evangelistic. We just got to see ourselves that way. Like I've always said, you don't have to know everything about the Bible. You just got to know Jesus. You know, when you tell about somebody, I could tell you a lot about my wife. She don't want me to tell you all that, right? Most of it. But why can I talk about her? Because I know her. I live with her. She's part of my life. And it's like that with Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with him. I can tell you what he's like. I can tell you about him because I know him. I don't have to know the whole Bible. I just got to know Jesus. And once I know Jesus, I can tell others. So just tell what you know. No, I don't know everything about my wife. She surprises me sometimes. I didn't know that. Maybe she says I don't listen. I don't know. I mean, just to be honest, you know, maybe I don't pay attention like I should. You know, and that's probably more true than not. But I'm still learning about God too. Now, why wait till I know everything about God before I tell somebody about him? No. You start with what you have, and then God will give you more. Another thing, when God said, go ye, I look as God said, go me. Simple as that. God said, go me, and I go. And I live by a rule. Unless God says no, I go. You know, a lot of people saying, oh, I'm waiting on God. Waiting on God to tell me something. Well, God told us in his word, people. And the only thing I think is the best thing we can do, unless God puts the brakes on, pedal to the metal. Amen? All out. All out. You know, if God doesn't want me doing something, he'll tell me. But I know enough in Revelation in the Word just to follow what he says and, you know, being faithful. Thirdly, don't be afraid. We have the Holy Spirit. Ask God to give you his Holy Spirit. You know, pray for boldness. You know, I think sometimes we pray for stuff. I mean, I hope you all pray for stuff, don't we? Be honest, we all pray for stuff. But I think sometimes we need to pray for boldness instead of praying for some of the stuff we don't really need. You know what I mean? You know, I don't pray for, you know, stuff that I don't really need sometimes because I know that, you know, I don't really need that. Somebody else may want it, but I don't really need it. But I do want boldness. And that's something I know that God will give us because he wants us to go forth. And as we do that, you know, we can only count the number of seeds in an apple, right? But God can count the number of apples in a seed. I always like that saying. God knows. You know, we don't know the impact of the person that we lead to the Lord will have on this world. Think about the person that maybe led Billy Graham to the Lord. Boom. How would that make you feel when you got to heaven? Dude, that's my convert right there. Reached thousands upon thousands and thousands of people for Christ. Think about it. We don't know. You know, I'm sure the people, you know, I prayed a prayer and I did it a couple different times, you know, but the people that came to my house and they were just basic. I mean, they were hippies. I mean, they looked like hippies. I'll just be honest, nothing against the hippie, you know. I raised in the hippie movement. I used to have hair and it was long, but it never was that long. I could only get it to my shoulders before I cut it, you know. But, you know, these hippies came to my house. And I couldn't get them out the door until I prayed. They would not leave. Would not leave my house. I was out in Denver. And, you know, as fate would have it, as God's plan, I lived about two or three blocks from the church, you know. Where I ended up going and getting saved and going to Bible school. But these people came to my house. They'd noticed me there, and I filled out a visitor's card, and all of a sudden these hippies showed up to my house and kept preaching at me, man, you know, and explaining things to me. It was awesome. But, you know, just the impact. And now, due to their diligence and persistence, you know, I'd like to think that everybody that I've touched, you know, whether, you know, in this local community or, you know, I've done radio ministry, I've done a lot of missionary work, and, you know, that they had a hand in that because they didn't let the chain break. You know, they kept it going, and they reached out to somebody else. And, you know, in closing, I just ask you as a pastor to pray for this church. Pray for me, but pray for the church that, you know, we will get stronger and stronger in the area of evangelism and discipleship. That's the two greatest things. Those are foundational truths that every church needs to stand upon. If we're not doing evangelism, we're not reaching the world. And if we're not discipling, then people aren't growing in Christ. Right? We need to do more. So pray that this catches fire in our church. I just, you know that God has so many things that He wants to do through us here, you know, at River Life. You know, God's been bringing a lot of good people our way, and, you know, we need to take advantage and be diligent. But, you know, I just today want to stir us up, you know, as a way of reminder that, you know, we need to reach out to people and not to be afraid. You know, I say that hippie thing in jest. I still think of those people from time to time. I can kind of see their faces a little bit. You know, it's been a long time. I've been saved 30 years. But I can still see their faces and just how, you know, just remember them. I thank God for them. You know, they cared. You know, and I pray that, you know, God gives us the heart to want to reach out to somebody. Let's bow in prayer.